I was looking for stories of reconciliation to begin the message this morning, and I came across a few. I came across a story about President Harry Truman's grandson who had befriended a Hiroshima survivor and actually went to his memorial service later in his life. I came across a story of a mother who pled on behalf of a boy who had accidentally shot her son and killed her son. And now this mother and this boy go to schools together talking about the dangers of gun violence. Came across a story of a photographer who goes throughout Rwanda and photographs members of the Hutu and the Tutsi tribes standing next to each other as a picture of reconciliation from the atrocities that have occurred in Rwanda in the last 25 years. I came across those stories, but then I thought, you all know reconciliation. You've experienced it. You've felt it, felt what it feels like when it happens. You know what reconciliation feels like, whether it's a fight you had yesterday, and you apologized and have made up, or a longer estrangement with someone, or one of you reached out finally and drew each other close again. Or maybe you're even currently in a process of forgiving someone who's harmed you or being forgiven by someone you've harmed. Even kids know the story and the process and what the feeling of reconciliation. An argument with mom or dad that ends with an ice cream cone. A fight with a brother or sister or someone at school. As much as you know reconciliation, you know God's heart. As Pastor Mark Stevenson has said, God's heart beats with reconciliation. And considering that God's heart beats with reconciliation, I really think reconciliation, true reconciliation, doesn't happen nearly enough. Too often we're content with just kind of keeping the peace, which is not the same thing as reconciliation. Keeping the peace is walking on eggshells, not addressing things, being afraid of conflict. Or we get angry with someone and cut them off and say, I don't even want to deal with this drama. Just get out of my life. Don't want it. This Lent, we're looking at some of Jesus's goes. The things and the places that Jesus calls us to do and go. And the first one that we come across as we go through the Gospel of Matthew is a go to pursue reconciliation. Go to your sister or brother. And what we see in Jesus' words and throughout the Scriptures and the New Testament, even in our passage from Joel that we read, reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. And the gospel is for our whole lives. So let's look at a few different texts this morning and see reconciliation as Jesus teaches it. The first thing we see in the passage that we read just a moment ago from Matthew 5, Jesus teaches the priority of reconciliation. You've heard that it was said, those of ancient times, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. These are all pictures of broken relationships. Then he says this, a little parable. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, and the only altar that Jews would offer gifts at in this time was in Jerusalem. And Jesus is talking to a group of people in Galilee, which is about a week journey. So consider what Jesus says here. So when you are offering your gift at the altar in Jerusalem, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. And if your brother and sister is in Galilee and you're in Jerusalem, that's quite a journey, isn't it? Jesus connects the reconciliation that we desire from God with the reconciliation God desires for us with other people in our lives, and says you really can't have one without the other, can you? And the New Testament is consistent on this. In 1 Corinthians 11, he talks to the Corinthian church. Paul talks to the Corinthian church about their practice of the Lord's Supper, of communion. And he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And when he says unworthy manner, he has already described what that is. And what that is the community in Corinth is divided by class, really. Their practice of relationship with one another is so poor that when they eat the bread and drink the cup, they will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He says, you can come and do the work, this worship thing, all you want. But what God desires is reconciliation with your sisters and brothers. And the one doesn't work without the other. Or James. I think James is the first one I have up here. You can get to the next one. Yeah, James. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? He says, if you're not pursuing healing and reconciliation with other people, then what good is your worship? Faith without works is dead, he says. Right? You can't have one without the other. Or John. This is Dave's favorite passage for bringing it up. First John. Did you preach on this? Did you use this one a couple weeks ago? Okay, we'll go with it anyway. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. You're saying, are you calling me a liar? Yes, I am. If you claim you love God and hate your brother or sister. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Right? So these are all teaching the priority of reconciliation for the Christian life. We don't get to just go to church and call ourselves Christians and then be okay with broken and divisive relationships and hatred among one another. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts or our sins or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us or those who trespass against us. And then Jesus, after the prayer, after he teaches them that prayer, he says, for if you do not forgive others for their sins, neither will your sins be forgiven. Our reconciliation with other people is a priority for people who believe the gospel. If your reconciled relationship with God is not leading you to pursue reconciliation with others, you've missed the whole point. Put another way, we cannot say that God is a priority in our lives if reconciled relationships with other people is not a priority in our lives. And so Jesus' go here is all about our worship, our faith, translating into our relationships, fusing with our whole lives. And at the heart of our relationship, at the heart of our worship, at the heart of our faith is a reconciled relationship with God through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. Well, then, that reconciliation, that heart for reconciliation, must sink down into our relationships with other people. We haven't really gotten it. So Jesus teaches the priority of reconciliation. Jesus also teaches about the practice of reconciliation. And here we go to Matthew 18, which is another teaching on a similar theme. Now you are likely to know verse 20 of chapter 18. All right? So verse 20 goes like this, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Right? And I came across this picture, or this meme or whatever it is. And it has that quote from Matthew 18, verse 20, and has a bunch of people who appear to be in church with their heads down praying and really looking at the back of each other's heads, right? And oftentimes we use that verse to talk about our worship. You know, as long as two or three of us are here, our worship is valid, right? Doesn't matter if we have lots of people or little people. Two or three are gathered, our worship is valid. Okay, the context for that verse, however, goes like this. Like this. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven or forgiven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. So I would suggest that the picture should be more like this. Next slide. That's the picture that should go with that quote. Where two or three are gathered pursuing a reconciled relationship, there I am in their midst. In the church, we are called to cultivate relationships of honesty, of maturity, of purpose, of a purpose that seeks to have the fullness of Christ be revealed in one another. That's what we're called to do. It's why we basically put Matthew 18 into our member covenant. At the end, it goes like this. If we go to the next slide. This is from our member covenant. We accept the calling to be held accountable and to hold one another accountable to the living out of this covenant for our own good and the good of the community. We will seek to do so in a spirit of humility, love, respect, and wisdom. Ideally, we will address any concerns directly with the member in question, and then, if necessary, seek the assistance of the pastor and or leadership of the congregation. And as we talked about the covenant, that was the paragraph that really got a lot of pushback, and there was a lot of hesitation about that paragraph. It was kind of like, I don't know if we really want to deal with that, or maybe we should just let the pastor, we'll just talk to the pastor if we have a problem. And what kept coming back to is this text, that Jesus doesn't just want the pastor to be an agent of reconciliation. He wants the church to be filled with agents of reconciliation, or as Paul puts it, ministers of reconciliation. God wants us in the church to have honest, mature, purposeful relationships and conversations. And that includes being honest with one another about when we've hurt one another, when we're sorry, when we need forgiveness, and when we need to forgive. Thankfully, Jesus gives us this instruction to do it. He gives us this very simple process, and it's not a rule, but we would be wise to heed it. It begins, as Jesus says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Begins with this very personal interaction. That Courtney, could you stand up for? Could you come up here for just a second? So we're going to illustrate this a little bit. You don't have to do anything. Don't worry. But if I have a problem with Courtney, so maybe Courtney said something, and this is all hypothetical here, just so we're clear, okay? So if Courtney has said something or done something to me, or I've seen her do something that I just am uncomfortable with, and I feel like Courtney's better than that, right? The first thing I do is I come to Courtney and I say, hey, can we talk? And Paul says, has this great phrase that we in the church, we speak the truth to one another in love. So I don't come to Courtney and say, hey, how dare you? And wag my finger. I say, Courtney, you know, here's what I experienced from you, and can we talk about this? I'm concerned about this. This hurt me, or I feel like this hurt someone else. Let's talk through what's going on with you, okay? And we have that conversation. And hopefully I've been prayerful too. Before I even go to Courtney, maybe I've asked God, well, you know, how can I do this in a way that's loving and gentle and fruitful, right? So we have this conversation. Now say, there's two sides to reconciliation. So maybe ideally, and I think Jesus would say ideally in the first instance, Courtney would be like, yeah, okay, I'm really sorry about that. Maybe I didn't intend for that to happen, but I see how that hurt you. Or, yeah, I was just in the wrong. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And we have grown together. Our relationship is deeper and stronger together because of that conversation. But let's say that didn't happen. Let's say Courtney's like, forget you. Do we still do that, or is that like okay, that's like early 2000s. That's like my, okay. But forget about it. She doesn't want to hear it. She doesn't want to deal with it. And she keeps doing whatever it is. She keeps talking like that to people or me and keeps whatever. Then I'm going to say, okay, we really need to talk some more. And Tammy, can you come? Can you come with us? She's like, what slide did I miss now? She's like, Tammy, okay, I've already had this conversation with Courtney, but I just need you to be here and maybe check us on this, okay? Here's the situation. Here's what I'm seeing. Here's what Courtney, maybe you can tell Tammy what you're seeing. Let's talk this through together and see how we can come out on the other side of this healthier, stronger, better in Christ, all right? Now, if that doesn't work, and maybe Tammy says, actually, John, I don't see what you're talking about here. So this is good to bring other people in because we all need to be checked on this, right? Maybe Courtney's right. Maybe she wasn't right to do this to me, right? No snapping. I mean, that was wrong, but come on, Courtney. But maybe in the first place, I need a check. Maybe I'm just totally, you know, seeing with some sort of filter in my eyes or from my past or whatever that isn't healthy, and Tammy can check us on that. Now, if that doesn't work and Tammy says, wow, this is really a bad thing, then we need to get some more folks in, right? Jesus says to bring the community together. And we need to talk about what this situation is. Well, how do we handle this together as a community? This sounds like a mature, Jesus-shaped community, doesn't it? If we can get together and have hard conversations together, that's what Jesus envisions for us, okay? And we can talk it through and see each other's side and work through it together. Now, if that doesn't work, and we've all agreed in the church that the way Courtney is acting is really unhealthy, is really causing other people harm, then we need to make some decisions. Because she's not living out covenant together. She's doing damage to the community. And we need to say, how are we going to handle this as a community? And we can't allow that to keep happening. Within the sisterhood and brotherhood of Jesus. Okay? And Jesus says that. There might be a time where we have to make some hard decisions about people and their behavior. But what I hope you see is that moment, that very sad moment of saying we just can't do this anymore, there's too much harm being done, that only occurs after lots of pouring our hearts out. After lots of working to restore and reconcile this relationship, after being honest and vulnerable with one another and bringing in other eyes and hearing different sides of the story, that was after a lot of reconciliation work that we make that decision. We don't just say, forget it, I'm leaving, or you need to leave, or don't even say anything in the first place. Just forget it and let it keep happening. All right? Thank you for being my... models of this. Courtney, you didn't do anything totally, totally arbitrary. You just happened to be sitting in the front. I should have taken someone from the back, and then maybe people would have been more likely to sit in the front in the future. Live and learn. But anyway. All right, so this is kind of the practice of reconciliation. Do you see, you know, and there might be, I have four quick points to make about that. One is that this process requires relationship, okay? We don't just go up to other people criticizing them, and we're like, you've never said anything to me in my life, and now you're telling me what I'm doing wrong. Okay? So this kind of assumes that we have a relationship where we each trust that each other are seeking each other's well-being. Right? Okay. That we're walking in the gospel together. Point two, you cannot make reconciliation happen. You can only make space for reconciliation to happen. Okay? So, Jesus points that out. He calls us to do that hard work of going to them individually, going to them with another person, going to them with a group. That's all making space for reconciliation to happen. And that person may not want anything to do with it. And we can't do anything about that. Okay? So it doesn't mean we sacrifice our values and our principles and just compromise for the sake of sitting together in pews, right? But we do want to make space for reconciliation to happen. Third, reconciliation does not mean going back to the same harmful patterns, okay? And this is especially the case sometimes in abusive relationships. People think reconciliation means just going back and being like, okay, we'll try it again. That's not what's going on here, is it, at all? There is an honesty. This is wrong. This is not okay. This is not helpful. Okay, so it's not about just allowing bad things to happen. That's not reconciliation. That's passivity. That's avoidance. That's a lot of other things that Jesus doesn't want in his church. All right. And then fourth, if you don't know where to start in this process, it's okay to come to me as your pastor. All right. Just know that coming to me as your pastor doesn't mean I'm going to go talk to this other person. It very well may mean we might talk through how you can begin this process of reconciliation, what it might look like for you to go to this person and begin to have this honest conversation and relationship. And if you're really scared of someone else, it's okay to come and talk to me or to someone else you trust about how can I deal with this. Okay, we're not throwing you to the wolves. We're just saying that this is the goal. Honest, mature relationships where we're pursuing reconciliation together. Any questions about that process before we move on? Do you see Jesus' vision for his church, for community, for relationships, and for reconciliation? It all comes from God's passion for reconciliation. We've talked about priority. We've talked about the practice. We're talking about the passion for reconciliation. We, as followers of Jesus, should have in our hearts a passion for reconciled relationships. And as much as we do, it's because God's heart has been infused in ours. Everything about the gospel, everything we see God do and hear God say throughout scriptures is about reconciliation. We have a God who, for the sake of reconciliation, took on flesh, became a human being, walked among us, invited us to the table, endured suffering, gave his life on the cross, and gave us his life in the Spirit. All so that we could experience a relationship with God and relationships with other people that have been reconciled from the damage that sin has done. God's heart, God's greatest desire is for love to go viral in our lives, in our networks, in our societies, and in our world. This reconciliation and a passion for reconciliation is evident of God's Spirit among us, and frankly, it's God's whole plan. That's it. God's whole plan for the world is to reconcile all things to himself in Christ. To reconcile us with God, us with one another, us with the creation. It's the whole plan. That's God's heart, is for reconciliation in every corner of his creation. God's heart beats with reconciliation. It's the heart of the gospel. All of that said, reconciliation is hard. It's hard work. The ministry of reconciliation is hard work. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in a friendship, whether it's reconciliation among races, or within a neighborhood, or in politics, it's hard work. True reconciliation requires trusting relationships. It means you don't just point out someone else's fault. It means you have to show them that you love them and care for them first. It requires honesty. It requires real forgiveness and a common desire for the love of God to become more real in us and among us. It is far easier to avoid conflict and to just cut people off. There may be a time when we have to do that at some point, but it's never an ultimate reflection of God's heart when we do. God's heart is to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ. God's heart beats with reconciliation. Reconciliation is why Jesus came and why Jesus has called us to go and be reconciled to our sister and brother. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your passion for reconciliation. It's why we're here. We could never do anything to repay you or thank you enough for the lengths that you have gone to reconcile us to yourself and to give us the resources to draw near to others and be healed in every way. God, help us to prioritize reconciliation. Help us, give us the wisdom to practice reconciliation, and give us a heart that is passionate to experience our reconciliation with you and to share that with others. We ask it all in Jesus' name. We're going to come to the table now. And as we read from 1 Corinthians 11, we don't do this lightly. And so we come in a spirit of confession. I invite you now to join me in this prayer as we begin to approach the table. Holy and loving God, in our self-interest and pride, we have broken relationship with you, with others, with your creation, and even within ourselves. By your great mercy, we pray that you would forgive our sin. By your cross, draw us back into your love. By your Spirit within us, reconcile us to you and to all you have made. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.